Amen. If you would please take your Bibles and turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm excited to dive into this chapter with you. There's a lot that's under the surface here for us to explore in the weeks ahead, and there's no deeper subject than this subject of that Paul writes about. He actually talks about the depth and the breadth and the height and the length of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We sing about it, and I've been swimming in it, and I look forward to going deeper together, and I've been praying that God would help teach us the deep things of His Spirit, and as we think of how deep the Father's love is for us, that we would, as Scripture calls us, to love one another deeply. Look with me at 1 Corinthians, and I want to begin reading at the end of chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want to begin this morning with an introduction to this love. An introduction to this love, and we're going to look at the importance of this love in verses 1 through 3 this morning. And then we'll look at some implications of love, which will really go into the weeks ahead. But the importance of love stands out in this passage, the repetition of the word love, but even the subject of love. These words have caught the attention of the world even. These are words that are used in weddings, but also even in prominent secular ceremonies. A number of years ago, the British Prime Minister Tony Blair read from this passage at the funeral of Princess Diana. One of our recent presidents read from these words as a part of his inauguration. We go back to 1933. Franklin Delano Roosevelt had his hand on his Dutch Bible on the part of this passage where it says the greatest of these is love, as he took his oath of office. But we need to start with the context here. And what Paul's writing to is not secular ceremonies. He's actually writing this for the spiritual family of God in the church. And he's not really had impacted their church. And we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 3 is our focus today, where the big idea is Paul wants them to realize the gifts of the Spirit cannot be exercised without the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. They were exercising the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And what Paul is saying in these verses is you can take the highest gifts of men and of angels, but without love, they're noisy, they're annoying, and they're nothing. And we can even be nothing when we are acting in those ways. And so Paul is starting this letter in chapter 1 talking about conflict in the church. Then in chapter 13, he's going to address the kindness of love. Love is kind. There was in chapter 2 and 3, envy and boasting that he's talking about. In chapter 13, he's going to say right out the gate, love does not envy. Love does not boast. In chapter 4, he writes about their uncharitable judging of each other. In chapter 13, he's going to talk about how love believes and hopes the best of fellow believers. In chapter 5, there was self-seeking sexual sin in the church. It was being tolerated, apparently, in the name of love. But he's going to say, love is not self-seeking. Love only rejoices in the truth. And in chapter 6, they're resentfully bringing their records of wrongs as lawsuits in court against fellow church members. They weren't just being rude. They were actually being sued by people they worshipped with. That would probably affect your worship. In chapter 8, Paul says they were arrogant. But love, he says in chapter 13, is not arrogant. Everything that he's addressing here is not just some words now we're going to talk about love. It's actually addressing the very specific issues that were going on that he's been talking about in this book. And so as we come to chapter 13, these aren't just words for flowery effect. These are words to actually fix errors in the church by love. By love, by a new kind of way. This is not just a beautiful poem for a home. There's ugly problems that this is for in a church. But this is exalted language, and he's showing the more excellent way, the supreme excellence of the way of Christ's love. And so that's the context then. I want to talk about the context now as well. I think it was this month, I just share a little bit personally, 15 years ago that our family first came up to this congregation to visit. I was a guest speaker. They were considering bringing a new pastor on to join their team of leaders. And I remember my first interactions with the church leaders here. One of them, I remember, wrote me an email. And one of the things he said is, this is a loving congregation. And I have experienced that love and would echo that love. I remember the loving ways in which you people, many of you weren't here at that time, but have expressed to our family. I remember the love of our hosts that we stayed with, the families of this church who are still here, their hospitality, their kindness to us, the love of Pastor Dale and others. And I love just hearing him sharing of how the love that he has received from you through the years. And as I meditate on all those things, I'm also meditating on how Scripture says, like in Revelation 2, that it's possible to lose our first love. It's possible to neglect what we did at first. And Jesus also talks about, in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. And it certainly seems like we're nearing the end times. I'm not a prophet, but We recognize that love can grow cold. Love can be lost. And if you've lost, maybe you have felt you've lost your first love or are in danger of losing it. The word there in Revelation 2 was repent. Renew. Do the things you did at first. There can be unloving interactions, and I know there are, between even within families and within this church family. And I know even in any given month, and even this month, those things happen, and we're burdened. We should be as shepherds, but also just as fellow sheep to want to help in love when those things happen. Just this weekend, I had to ask forgiveness of a brother from something a good while ago I didn't realize. I tried to help a hurt sister also with some other struggles, and we're all part of that ministry. We're all, in any given week, any given day, called to help others love and to renew and reaffirm love. The church or individuals in it can lose love, and it needs to be rekindled. And that's one of the things I pray the Lord will do for us in this time, to equip us more in love, and also as we lose loved ones. This is an important thing, to love well those who suffer loss. And we walked that journey of loss in our family, in our home, just over a year ago, but I know many have. I was just reviewing this in the spring of 2021. Marge Bell, Marion Kundle, Laura Lee Baxter's husband, Bob White, Delton, and for each of those, we think of their family that is still with us. And just July, August, September, Alicia Webster, she loved our kids like a grandma. She always gave them Christmas presents. Some of you didn't know her when she was homebound, but dear lady, Robin Haller's mom, Kathy Griffin's husband, Kevin, and dad to Brittany, Suzanne Barb's dad, Ron Fultz's wife, Marcia, and mom to her children here, and Francis Owens' husband, Kemp, Elizabeth Tharp's brother, and the Tharp family already grieving the loss of Guy Tharp's son in November, Steve Vicentin's mom, just this last month, Charlene Stewart lost her sister as well. That's 14 names that I just mentioned, besides the names of their family here who have lost loved ones in just a few months, and 9 in the last 3 months. This is a time when we need to be loving, continuing to love and walk through these times with these people far beyond the immediate time of grief. That grief process is a time we need to continually love and learn to love and grow and have and be having records of wrongs in my mind too easily and lovelessly. I can be self-seeking, and that's arrogance. I need to aim that for what it is. I too often want my own way. And this passage begins for all of us. I will show you, the Word of God says, a more excellent way. This is for all of us. I haven't mastered this, but there is someone who has, and he is our Master, Jesus, and he will help us if we look to him. But even if we look at this passage here, if love bears all, believes all, hopes all, and endures all, it always does all those things, our love fails. But love can repair. Even where loved ones have been hurt, even some recently, there's undoubtedly people who have been hurt here recently by others, even in this room. Love can repair, love can rebuild, but love also in this passage recognizes, doesn't focus on the other person's sin. It recognizes where we are proud or rude, or where we are irritable and resentful, and we recognize that as sin and the opposite of love, and we ask forgiveness from God where we see that, and we ask forgiveness from those our sin affects. But we need to see this takes God's love. This takes God's love, and we'll come back to that. But we started this service with these words: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. So we can give thanks. He is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. It can help us to endure. So today, for the introduction, we're going to walk through the first 3 verses of chapter 13. We're going to talk a little bit more about the big idea of this. And then next week and following 10 weeks or so, we're going to go through verses 4 through 7. And we're going to take some time, because I think we need to take some time. I need to take some time. So we'll take one message on love is patient. We'll look at another message on love is kind. And then some of the phrases in here actually go together. So we'll combine some of those: boasting and arrogant, irritable and resentful. But in all these things, the goal isn't just to know more. The goal is to grow more in love, that we would know more of this love that is so contrary to our nature. It's a supernatural love, that we would grow more in practicing this, that we would be helping each other more in this. And I'm praying that I would grow in this process and how I communicate it. God would grow us all together. And so that's an introduction to this subject of love. But I want to now look at the importance of love in verses 1 through 3. And God's way of love is supremely important, would be one way to say the importance of love. God's way of love is supremely important. God's ways are not man's ways. And we're going to see that as we go. Man's ways and even ways of talking about love are going to be so different from God's ways. We'll look more at that contrast in future weeks. But love here in these first three verses is the indispensable or the essential mark of Christianity. It's the sine qua non. Maybe you've heard that term. That means without this, it's nothing. And so look again at verse 1, if you would. And he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, he says, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This isn't exactly what he's talking about, but I want to do this while I'm reading here. This will be better. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy. Now, I know some of you are getting annoyed, so you smile for a little bit, but the smiles are rapidly going away. That's the point that he's making there, and it's kind of ridiculous, what's ridiculous is we don't realize how we can be that way when we lack love. And he's talking about tongues. These were the languages of men and of angels. Take all the languages in the world, and even if they're, I don't know if language, if angels even, when we hear, see them in Scripture, they're speaking languages of men. But if there are, I don't think Paul's thinking we seek some language up there in the heavens. But even if we could, if we don't have love, he says it's like a gong. Any of you guys remember the Gong Show? That gong, or maybe today some of you younger people haven't seen that, but you've seen those shows where there's contestants and there's this buzzer, and it's just loud. Imagine if that buzzer just keeps buzzing and buzzing and buzzing. And in their context there, these might have been these hollow vessels that they would use to make amplification. And they have these speakers as well. I've been in some ancient ruins, and they had an incredible amplification system with these speakers. But if he's talking about those kind of hollow speakers, the point there is that without love, we're like an empty, hollow vessel. Now, those speakers and those gongs and cymbals and all those things can be done in a beautiful way, but they can also be done in a very annoying way. Or he might have been thinking of the gongs that were in pagan temples, and he's saying that without love, even these Christianese things that you're doing are no more pleasing to God than what's going on in pagan worship. So it's either one of those ideas, but we can think about things that annoy us. Each of us have a little bit different things that annoy us, but constant banging is pretty bothersome. Maybe it's a barking dog that just won't stop, and it just keeps barking and barking. Or maybe for you it's someone with the Bluetooth in their ear all the time. I don't know, but maybe it's just the annoying way that someone talks. I mean, it's just the way they talk, or the way they eat, and this, maybe someone in your home, or maybe they sing annoying songs all the time. Or maybe someone, just the way they drive on the road, or they just drive you crazy. The idea is that we can be doing things we think are loving, and that's actually the effect if we're not truly loving them. Gifts without grace is noise, it's annoying, and it's nothing. Maybe you could think of someone who has an angelic voice, you think. Think, man, if I could sing like her. Or men who use their tongues to preach with great gifts that I might covet. You know, if I could speak with the accent of Alistair Begg and just roll the righteous R's in a way that would just make people feel more spiritual, or the joyful, exuberant emotion of a John Piper with the graspy gravity of a voice that R.C. Sproul has, and the passion of Steve Lawson and his intensity and clarity in preaching. If I could do all of that, you could add your own. But if I'm not loving, I'm nothing. Look at verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, some of these were the gifts that were given in the first century in the time of the apostles and validating their message as the church was being founded on the apostles and prophets. But if I had all of that, Paul says, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Having the gift of prophecy and having all knowledge or all understanding of all mysteries, that actually sounded like the greatest thing to this church. You can read chapter 12 and 14. They were thinking, boy, I'd really be something if I had those gifts. God's word says, no, you'd be nothing if you're not loving. And in our context, there's, I think of all knowledge. There's conflicting knowledge in our world about even phrases like the science, what that means, or societal change and their knowledge about freedoms, fears, forcing decisions on people. And sometimes we think, boy, if I could just get everyone on board with the knowledge I have and I could fix things, I could get things straight. But Paul's saying, if you had all knowledge, which you don't, if you don't communicate in love, you're nothing. You can even be right on certain things, but not go about it in a right way, in the way that you communicate, if it's minus what Paul's about to say, love is kind. I think a lot of what gets put on social media that people post could have the hashtag, I am nothing, based on this, because we're not communicating in love. What about all faith? In verse 2, I mean, if you could actually move a mountain, like you had that kind of faith, Jesus, remember, talked about faith of a mustard seed that could move mountains. Wouldn't that be good for something? Your faith could actually move things. Paul says, no, without love, it's just nothing. I am nothing. James says even the demons have faith. They have a very strong belief in who God is. But it does nothing for them of any spiritual value because there's no love they have for that God. Faith without works is dead, and faith without love is useless. Paul says here, prophetic eloquence can be emptiness. All knowledge is nothing without loving. It's been said people won't care how much you know until they, what? Know how much you care. You've heard that before, but it's true. You can be a prophet and profit nothing. That's what some of your versions say in verse 3. Gain nothing. And it's like there's a divine calculator here, as some of the writers have described this. And in the divine calculation or divine mathematics, 5 minus 1 equals 0. Now, some of you kids who are in school, you're thinking, that doesn't sound right. But 5 gifts, the greatest of these 5 gifts, minus this one thing of love, equals 0 spiritually. That's the point here. You can have these 5 gifts to the nth degree, but if you minus that one crucial characteristic, it's actually nothing. Think of the number 100,000. 5 zeros. In fact, if you have a pencil, write down the number 100,000. And if you want, for fun, add a bunch more zeros to it. You can make it. I'll give you a little bit of time to add more zeros if you'd like. But Jerry Bridges gives this illustration to talk about this point. As soon as you take that one off the front of that number, it doesn't matter how many zeros. You might have more than 5 zeros. You might have 50 zeros on your page. But you take that one away from the front end, and all of it is zero. That's what Paul is saying here. But then if you could erase that zero, if a pen, it doesn't quite work as well, but you can still cross it out and then put it back in. If you put a one back in front of those zeros, they immediately have value. And it's exponentially greater the more that is there when there is that one truth, that one virtue of love at the front end. And more love, if you were to add more numbers, if you were to multiply that love, it adds exponentially greater value. So that's the point. And verse 3 says, if I could give it all, if I could give my life, if I could give everything and give myself to be burned, even as a martyr, I would gain nothing. Isn't that striking to read that someone could even do what looks like the most sacrificial thing? And there's not love there, which should cause us to look at our own hearts. We're not offering our bodies as martyrs, giving everything we have, but we can be doing things that look sacrificial to others that aren't really loving. And we're gaining nothing in that. And so I think what's clear even in these opening verses, and we'll see this more in future messages, Paul is not just talking about the natural love that all people have. This is important. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 is not just talking about the natural love that all people have, because he's talking about people who have not love. Now, everyone has love on a human level, but he's going to be talking about a different kind of love. And a few chapters later, he's going to say, those with no love for the Lord are accursed. But he says there's love for all in Christ. That's the end of chapter 16. That's where he's going here, just a little bit after chapter 13. Paul is writing about those who are in Christ, who need to love others motivated by Christ because of their love for Christ. Remember the two greatest commandments, loving the Lord and then loving our neighbor. There was a guy somewhere in Asia, I think it was, years ago, who set himself on fire and actually died in the process for some cause that he obviously really loved and believed in, and he set himself on fire and he ended up dying. And it gained him nothing because he didn't do it out of the love for Christ that this is talking about here. This month is the 20th anniversary of the men who hijacked the airplanes and literally gave their bodies to be burned in killing a lot of people in our country, September 2001, loving their cause. And maybe some of them thought they were going to be enjoying love with virgins in paradise, but they didn't have any love for Christ, and they're actually accursed in hell right now, according to God's word. And remember, the person writing 1 Corinthians 13 was a very religious person. He was a zealot, and even for the religion based on God's word, but it had become corrupted. But he said as he looked at all of his life, as he looked at all of his religious exercises and all the things that he was doing that looked great to others, when he did the accounting and the analysis, when he saw who Christ really was, he says all of that is lost. All of that's in the lost column. It's zero. He says, that I might know Christ, that I might love Christ, that I might pursue Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul was all about. That's what he is talking about here. It's all nothing apart from Christ and His love. Everything we do is nothing if it's not for Christ and His love. But to live is Christ, he says in that book. And that's what he's talking about here. And so I need to say to you here, if you don't yet understand that, if you're not yet living for Christ, you might even be doing religious things and doing moral things and trying to do all these works and these wonderful things, but if it's not out of love for Christ, the love of Christ in this passage calls you to come humbly, to lay down your life, to lay down your works, to see it all as loss and as rubbish and as nothing compared to the value of Christ and His love for you, that He lived for you, that He died for you on the cross, that He rose for you, and that He's praying for you and interceding for you right now in heaven if you're a believer in Him. His love is open to you in this passage. You are nothing without Him, but with Him you are part of the greatest thing in the universe, which is giving glory to God. And that's what Jesus is all about. And Jesus said, even using this word prophecy, this gift of prophecy, He said, in the last day there's going to be those who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we do mighty works in Your name? That's like what Paul's talking about here. But He's going to tell them He didn't know them. In other words, He didn't have a love relationship with them. And they didn't have it with Him. There was no real love relationship. And so God's love is supremely important. Jesus, we saw this earlier this month, said to that scribe, the most important is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, there are no commandments greater than these. And the scribe saw that love is much more than all the sacrifices, than all the system of religion. And Jesus said, loving God with all that's within you is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that same week, He rebuked the religious leaders who tithed, who gave 10%, but were neglecting the more important matters of the law, like mercy. He said to them, woe to you, Pharisees. You neglect the love of God. May that not be said of us. Woe to you. You neglect the love of God. And we should give to God all that we are and all that we have. It's all His. But if we gave all of our possessions, if we gave our whole body but didn't have love, it would be nothing. You could give more than 10% of your income to a church. You could give 100% of your profits and business to the poor. But without true love, Paul is saying, you're profiting nothing spiritually. There needs to be love. Our giving of ourselves and our giving of our gifts needs to be done in love. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. The scripture says, and without that love for the Lord, and part of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is rejoicing in the truth. But without that, all of our gifts and all of our giving can be noise, can be nothing. So that's the importance, the supreme importance of love. I want to close with the implications of love. And just look with me, skip ahead to chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. And I'll just stop there, but we're going to go back and work our way towards that. That's where Paul's going, at the end of the chapter. But the way this chapter starts also reminds us of our need for Christ's love. And I want you to turn with me to John 13, if you would. We sometimes call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter, but we could also call John 13 the original love chapter, because it shows us and it gives us the foundation of how do we pursue this love and whose love this is that we're really to live out. This is the upper room. Jesus washed their feet. He's about to go to the cross to wash away their sin while they are at that very moment living the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13. They're envying the greater positions. They're bragging about who's going to be the greatest. Being rude to the Lord Himself as He's trying to wash their feet. All those things. But look at, even as His disciples are about to fail, Jesus knows they're about to fail. He knows Peter's about to deny Him. Judas is about to betray Him. But even as they're professing their love, look at chapter 13, verse 34. And we'll look at this whole context in a future message. But verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you also are to love one another. So we need to understand the later New Testament writings, when they're talking about loving others, we need to recognize this. Jesus gave a new significance to this, a new example, a new empowerment, if you will. Love one another just as I have loved you. What does that great love of God that we've been singing about look like? That's why Jesus came. Ultimately, He would love them to the end by going to the cross. But here in this chapter, He showed them love in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. And so this love that the New Testament writers are talking about is a mark of His true followers. What Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is a mark of the true believers, and it's based on how Jesus loved us. We'll see that more in future weeks, tying that in with the context. But stay in this context. Go to John 15. And remember, Paul said, without love, the best things we do are nothing. And we're nothing. We gain nothing. And that's nothing of lasting spiritual value. Jesus uses the word nothing in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For, here's the key statement, apart from Me, say it with me, you can do nothing. Let me read that again, and let's all read it together. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. But verse 9, as the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. That means remain in His love. We need to be continually going to His love and His word, looking at His love, living out His love, asking His help for us to love as He calls us to, looking at how He loved in the Gospels. And then in verse 12, the command again to love one another. You could actually see that several times in this passage. And so this is crucial to set this up as we pursue love in the weeks ahead. What we do apart from love equals nothing. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's nothing of any lasting spiritual value. We can do nothing truly loving in the New Testament sense without abiding in Christ's love. We can't do this in the flesh. We need God's Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But Jesus shows us in the flesh what we can't do in our natural flesh, what that more excellent way looks like, that His Spirit within us can produce this fruit. But we need to look to the supreme excellence of His love as we do that. And just as a way of application, I would encourage you to read before next week, John 13 to 17. Read John 13 to 17 before next week and look for, thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, look for helps in this section here to love like 1 Corinthians 13. There's an excellent book I'm going to recommend to you. I don't have it up here. I would hold it up, but it's by Philip Graham Ryken called Loving the Way Jesus Loves. Last name R-Y-K-E-N. Loving the Way Jesus Loves, where he takes 1 Corinthians 13 and shows us how Jesus shows us this more excellent way. Here's what he says, Ryken says, we are nothing without love. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. But Jesus does nothing without love. Jesus is everything that I am not. We are nothing without love, verses 1 through 3. But when we know Jesus, who does nothing without love, He will help us to love in the way that He loves in verses 4 through 7. And so that's the approach that we're going to look at in these weeks ahead. But I want to, even as we do that, just end with some application thoughts that some of you actually sent to me in preparation for this series. One of you wrote, "Without God, we cannot love. Personally, I get frustrated when I can't love well or when the emotion eludes me. I get discouraged. But without God's grace of godly love, we can't do anything." I'd like to see verses where it points to all of this and anything that we have being from His power. There is no remnant of love that we have apart from Him, no self-sufficiency. I think that's well said. Here's what another sister in Christ from here wrote. "I think it's very possible for some Christians to be ignorant of the Holy Spirit's presence and ongoing ministry in our lives. And so even with the best of intentions, can just spend efforts to try harder and try to act right in the eyes of others without really achieving it." And she mentions this very verse, "Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Not even love God, much less love our neighbor. Anything we try to operate apart from the awareness of and dependence on the Spirit's presence in our life, we will fail." And she's right. She talks about the Trinity in us is loving us and speaking and directing us into His ways through His Spirit. It's the Spirit who enables us to understand and apply the Word of God and truth. In this section of John, it talks about how the Spirit guides us into all truth, convicts us and all that. And the more we understand the Scriptures, the better we come to know God. So it's the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts through His Spirit, Romans says, that enables us to truly love. But we can't love in the way that Paul's talking about unless we learn to know Him better and better, which also comes through His Spirit. And I appreciate someone who wrote in there that we can sometimes look at 1 Corinthians 13 like a checklist. Rather than look at 1 Corinthians 13 as the character of Christ. And so as we do this, don't just think of a checklist, a box. And even if it was a checklist, I don't think we can check off the boxes how well we think we're doing when we really study this. But this isn't a checklist. This is ultimately a Christ, love of Christ list, a character list of Christ. And this person confesses, "A checklist appeals to my legalistic nature and leaves Jesus' person out of it." Someone else shared with me, they tend to humanize this passage. So they think about it more mostly on the human level. But says, I think it would be very good to discover the love of Christ throughout this passage. What it looks like to actually challenge and change our behavior. What it looks like to actually forgive people rather than being resentful. Loving the way that Jesus loves. And here's a question someone put out there that I would share with all of us. Will we love others regardless of whether we have anything in common with them? And I think there's a natural tendency, even as this service closes here, we're thinking about considering who we can show love to. Is it going to be just those that we know or have something more in common with or think that we will? Will we reach out to greet others regardless of how well we know them? Will we break out of our comfort zones and people we're comfortable with in order to show love to those around us that we don't know well in our church or other places? This person shared that and said, "I struggle with these things." And that person's not the only one. This is a struggle. This is a challenge. This is an opportunity for us as we look at this love. One of the discussion application questions in your bulletin is to number 4. Think, is there a particular phrase, even as we've been reading this, that is standing out to you right now and convicting you right now? What can you do to pursue love and apply that in your life? And then the last question is, who can you, this is for your own reflection, who can you pursue love with this week? And how and when will you pursue them in loving conversation? We need the Spirit's help. We need the Son's empowerment. And we need to do this for the glory of the Father. So let's pray for His help. Our Father, we come before You as those who are in need of Your love, that amazing love that You, our God, would die for us in Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You for giving us Your Son, because, to be honest, sometimes Your love, it seems so vast, so big, and It's so different than ours that we wonder, could we here on earth as human beings live that out? And we've seen how Jesus lived that out. We've seen how Jesus even transformed Peter and John in particular to love from their loveless former state, even as followers of You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the blinders in our life, to be quick to see that as sinful, to see where we need to make things right, where we need to pursue love in our conversations. And I pray, Lord, even now while we are here, that we would, through Your Spirit, be convicted, and as we go from here and this week before next week, that we would pursue Your love in a practical way with someone that we wouldn't normally by nature because of Your Word, because of Your Spirit. We pray all these things in Your matchless and merciful name. Amen.